All right. So turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. You know what? I remember, kind of as you're flipping there, I remember when I was 18, my parents dropped me off. It feels like yesterday because it was. No, I'm just playing. My parents dropped me off in Knoxville at my aunt's house, and it was just right off the campus of the University of Tennessee, Go Vols. Unfortunately, we fell last night to the Giants, but my parents dropped me off my freshman year. I remember I had all my classes already worked out, had a schedule, had big plans for my undergrad. I had friends that were moving to Knoxville with me. I already had a job lined up to kind of pad my pockets on the weekends, all that kind of stuff. And I had, you know, big plans, big aspirations. And I remember they dropped me off at my aunt's house, and I can remember the feeling when they left. Like, I remember them rolling out, everything good, kiss, hug, goodbye, and they left. And I remember I went up to my room, and I sat down on the bed there, and kind of the reality of that moment just kind of sank in on me, right? And I was kind of frozen, if I'm just real transparent. It's kind of frozen that moment, just the gravity of you're on your own kind of hits you smack in the face. And I remember a couple hours later, just kind of still, just in my room, just like kind of picking around, putting some stuff up, and just not really knowing how to escape that feeling. And I called my mom, and I remember I said, "Mom, I'm hungry." I remember just the words of wisdom from my dad, "Go get something to eat," right? And it was like, okay, like I'm frozen by the reality of this thing, but I've got to start living, right? And in the same way, what I don't want to be true of our church is we've been spending so much time looking at future events, and we've been so much time staring at the and thinking about and worshiping in light of the coming of Christ, that we would just sit as a church with our hands in our pockets, standing like the disciples after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Remember, the angel said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "We're just standing here." We just watched our Lord, the one that we had spent our life with, who was just crucified, resurrected, spent 40 days with us, ascended to the right hand of the Father. We don't know what we're doing, right? And what did he say? He's going to come in the same way you've seen him go. And then he sent them out on mission, told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then they would go and live on mission. And so I guess what I want to impart to our church today, kind of the challenge, is that we wouldn't sit waiting for Jesus, but we'd get busy living for him. That we'd actually, what are we to do now as a church who believes he's coming, right? If we actually believe he's coming back, and we believe in this thing that's going to happen in the end time, what do we do today in the meantime? And this is what I want us to look at in 1 Corinthians. And so 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to read 18 through 31. So let's read this together. It says this: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let me pray for us. Father, I do ask that you would use your word now, God, and we would remember just the significance in the reality and the weight and the depth of what we just read. That God, there are many things, many messages we receive every day, many things that this world tells us to give our lives to and for, but Father, those who are redeemed of the Lord preach Christ crucified. He is the hope for the whole world, for those who would believe. So God, I pray that you would arm us with that truth today. I pray that you would motivate us towards that end, and that God, you would, for those of us who have received him, that we would have a great bedrock of faith built up today, and those who have never bowed their lives before him would do so by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them, that they would see Christ and him crucified. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. In this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he's writing to a church who was wild. I mean, you gotta think about the context of this letter. This message from Paul was being written again to a gathering of people who have no seasoned saints in the congregation. There's no one in this church who would follow Jesus for longer than 3 years. Think about that. Do you imagine, like in this room, we have people that have walked with Jesus for some time. We have people that have steeped in his word for decades. People who have seen him deliver bondages from sin broken. We've seen this. And there are people in the room who are wiser, who can impart some spiritual discernment to a younger generation of faith. In this church, there was none. It was all baby believers immersed in the craziest culture imaginable. There were so many problems with this church, so many issues that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians, and I would tell you to study it. It is an incredible letter, so much wisdom for us. But probably the most pressing issue in this church was division. And I will tell you, the most destructive issue in any church is division. Division can sideline the mission of a church. It can kill the unity of a church. And I'll just tell you, division can kill this church. So it's so important that we stay unified around the gospel and we fight and protect unity. Unity is not something that we can manufacture. I can't preach a message and manufacture unity. Unity is something the Spirit of God gives, and we fight tooth and nail to protect. Right? So unity is important, and division will kill. And Paul then seeks to put his sights on this problem first. So apparently in this church, kind of what was going down was that there were leaders in the Corinthian congregation who were gaining a following for their skill, their eloquence, their ability to communicate big truths convincingly, and kind of the appeal of the people was factioning around certain people inside the congregation. And what it was doing was driving wedges inside of this new church. And so what Paul, receiving this message from a member of the congregation, writes back to them to cut this thing off at the head before it gets too much traction and sidelines the work of the gospel in the Corinthian church. And so what Paul says to them is that the Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, the things that were dividing this congregation, but we, God's people, preach Christ crucified. You see, their love of leaders outpaced their love of the Lord, and Paul wants to seeks to rally the church around a central idea and kind of reunify them on a principle that every church ought to fly over it as a banner, and is that we preach Christ crucified. It's not the speaker that you are to be. Your heart ought to gravitate towards. It's not the preacher that you ought to love as much as it is the message that the preacher ought to be preaching, which is Christ crucified. Christ crucified is why this church exists, not Matt's church. This church, the health of this church, will show itself in if this church stands well after I'm gone. What was it built on? A personality or the proclamation of Christ crucified? Christ crucified is the hope of the world. It's the banner and the mission of this church that we exist to preach Christ crucified. So today you've heard that and you're probably saying, That's nothing new. I know that, right? I know that the reason, the mission of this church and the reason we exist is because of a crucified Christ. And I'm just be honest with you, I'm not here today to tell you something new. I'm not here to tickle your ears in any way. I'm not here to tell you something new. I'm here to tell you this morning something old that you can never forget. We can never depart from this truth that we believe the Messiah has the power to save. And we believe that he has the power to save because he has been crucified and offers the forgiveness of sins. We believe that this crucified Messiah is the only hope for sinners, that the only hope that sinners have of attaining eternal life. This message of Christ crucified is the message every people from every corner of the world, every nation and every neighborhood needs to hear. This message. This message is the message that transcends cultures. It doesn't matter what culture you belong to. It doesn't matter what language is your prominent tongue. It doesn't matter what things, what ethnicities you belong to or what social kind of constructs you identify with. This message is what transcends all of that. This is the message all people in all places at all times need to hear. And so we need to feel the weight of this message this morning. This message is the message we bring to people at our work, to people in our homerooms and our classes. This message is the message that people on your block, on your cul-de-sac, in your neighbor. This is the message we take with us to every gathering, everywhere, every ball field we frequent. It doesn't matter. This is the one that goes with us to the grocery store. This is the message of Christ crucified that everyone in here was saved by. This message of Christ crucified was if you have faith in Jesus, you received it, you believed in it, and now you've been sent to take it. This message, the incarnate, perfect, crucified, risen, ruling, and one day returning Christ crucified is the message we have to take. Okay? So what I want to do today is I want to focus on that phrase out of 1 Corinthians where he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. What do we preach? The Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. So I want to look at that phrase. I want to bust it up into 3 points this morning and give us kind of the charge of what we ought to be doing in the meantime as we wait for the end time. First thing, we preach. We preach. Notice Paul doesn't say, I preach. As he writes to them. He didn't say that the apostles preach. He doesn't say that the seminary-trained theologians preach. You're not off the hook. He's saying to this church, everyone gathered there, your mission, the thing you ought to give your life to, is proclaiming this message. This is something that every believer is called into. He wants us to understand that every one of us in this room have a duty to proclaim the message to those around us. And the reality we need to come under this morning is that if the gospel is going to reach the people in those places I mentioned earlier, the workplace, your home, your school, your clients, if they're going to hear the message of the gospel, it's not going to happen apart from somebody proclaiming it to them. We got to feel the weight of that. No one believes in Jesus if they don't hear the proclaimed gospel. Look what Paul says. This is Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they've never believed? How are they going to call on the name of Jesus if they never believed in Jesus? They don't have belief in which to do so. Well, how are they going to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You can't believe in Jesus if you've never heard of Jesus. And how are they going to hear of Jesus unless someone preaches Jesus? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If people in Arrington, College Grove, Spring Hill, Brentwood, Nolensville, Murfreesboro, Smyrna, and beyond, if Middle Tennessee to the ends of the earth are going to hear the name of Jesus preached in the gospel, it's going to be because someone told them. Isn't that true of your life? If you have faith in Jesus, it's because someone loved you enough to tell you. Someone loved you enough to tell you. You didn't work your way to Jesus. You didn't think your way to Jesus, although the world might give a different idea of how we can become right with the Lord. No, you heard the gospel preached. You saw, God gave you faith to see Jesus as beautiful. And by faith, you looked on him and you received the righteousness of God through Christ. That's how you were saved. That's the only way you were saved. Everyone in this room is saved because someone told someone who told someone who told someone who told you. Who told you. That's true in my own life. Right, I'll be honest with you. I didn't hear the gospel first from a preacher. I didn't hear the gospel first in a pew. I didn't hear the gospel because the pastor stood up and slobbered all over me, right? Just yelling at me. That's not how I heard it. You know how I received the gospel? I received the gospel through the consistent drip of invitation from a friend that loved me enough to tell me that Jesus Christ was my only way to be right with God. And I need to turn to him in faith. He now belongs to this church. Praise God. All right, someone was faithful enough, cared enough to share that with me. And so I have no doubt today that the church is going to continue. Jesus says that upon the confession of him as Lord, he's going to build his church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The problem isn't if the church is going to move forward. The question is, do I want to be included in it? I want to be used by God to be a piece of that. That's what's beautiful about what we have going on right here. Right, we get to be a part of the gospel work by which people are saved. Isn't that awesome? You want to know? You want to have purpose? That's what everyone in the world, no matter if you're secular, no matter if you're like humanistic, no matter where you are in the world, atheist, what's your purpose? What are you living for? It's a great question. Everyone, no matter where you sit on the fence, asks that question. Most people don't have an answer for it. Jesus gives us an answer for it. The gospel gives us an answer. You want purpose for your family? You want purpose for your own life? You want to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night or on your deathbed and say, I made a difference? Give your life poured out for the gospel. It's the only thing that actually matters in the end. So the question I had is, will you share the gospel? But I think the answer almost all of us would give to that question is, I would if I could, but I don't because I'm scared, right? Fear is the reason why many people sideline themselves. I mean, you've heard these attacks. These are actually, I think, the voice of the enemy many times in our ear. You don't know enough. You don't know enough. You don't share because you don't know enough. What if they knew your background? What if they knew your story? They wouldn't take you seriously, so we sideline ourselves. Right, I don't know enough to tell people because my understanding of the Bible isn't good enough. What if they ask me? So I don't share. In all my years of doing student ministry and being in ministry in general, now in pastoral ministry, so many people don't share their faith. And I think the reason is because they can't articulate it. We don't share the gospel because we cannot articulate the gospel. Listen, but if the reason we exist is to share it, shame on us if we don't know it. We ought to give our lives, every day of our life, we open the Bible to be reminded of the gospel. Be reminded of how was it that God saved me and how is it that he'll save anyone? It's through Christ crucified. So we preach. We preach. That's the reason we exist. We exist to proclaim this truth. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians are so important for us, especially those of you today that maybe say, I've sidelined myself. And it is because of that. I'm scared to be rejected. I'm scared that they'll know, that they'll ask questions I can't answer. Look at me. Let me just let you off the hook. You can say, I don't know. If you ask me a question I don't know, I'm going to look at you and say, I don't know. I don't know if that's okay. Your pastor doesn't have to have all the answers. Hopefully, I know where to find them, right? But it's okay to say, I don't know. I don't think it's okay for the church to continue to sideline ourselves as a generation of people are dying and living lives separated from Christ for eternity because of our fear. So, look what Paul says to those of you who are fearful. Who are weak. Look what he says. And I came to you, brothers. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Right, this was true of the context and culture of the day. Right, Corinth was full of these speakers that had eloquence and they had gifting and they had appeal and they had a following. And they could explain their way around things, and they had the ability to instruct and persuade. This was something that was lifted up. It was a source of entertainment in that day. In the Greco-Roman world, this was like to have wisdom and eloquence of speech made you desirable. It was the intelligentsia and the kind of the culture of that day was about how cultured and wise you could be perceived to be. Paul says, in the face of that culture, when I came to you, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? He says, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul comes in weakness, he comes in fear, he comes in trembling, he comes in tears. Why? So that when they hear the message of the gospel, they would see the power of God, not man. They see the power of God, not man. Paul says, I didn't come to you with eloquence and rhetoric. I didn't present argument like the scholars at the most prestigious colleges. I came to you in weakness and trembling. Do you know what? Your home, what your kids need to see, mom and dad being weak enough to say, I failed. Even if it means we have to apologize to our kids. Can you imagine? I mean, I tell you, real talk, this isn't to boast. It's probably weekly I have to look Lottie in the eyes. I'm so sorry. Daddy raised his voice, or Daddy shouldn't have talked to you that way, or Daddy, I'm sorry that Daddy was too busy doing something to give you attention. Man, that's just different than kids see in the world. Aren't parents supposed to be like superheroes and have everything together? No. Paul says, I came to you in weakness, I came to you in trembling that you might see the Holy Spirit at work in weak people. What this community needs, what your schools need, kids, what the world needs is a weak church. Is a weak church. Weakness is not weak in the hands of God. There's no story in here that God can't use. Look what Hudson Taylor said. I love this. He founded the China Inland Mission, and he once was speaking about his impact of his ministry, kind of talking back to one of his friends. He was like, man, bro, you had this incredible ministry, mission that you were a part of. God used you in a great way. What could he say? I love this. I wish this would be said of me. He said, it seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And at last, he found me. He said, he is weak enough, he'll do. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Listen to that, man. All of God's giants. Just trace the Old Testament. I mean, it's full of weak, adulterers, prostitutes, just weak men and women who reckoned on God being with them. So they were used in a great way. Let me just say this to you, church. God doesn't need you to be wise. He needs you to be willing. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing? When we are willing to proclaim the gospel in our weakness, that's where God's strength shines the brightest. Not the prideful and the arrogant doing his work, but the weak and the willing. So the first thing I want you to see is we preach. We preach. We preach in spite of our weakness. In fact, that's where God wants us to be. Not dependent on our skill, not dependent on our ability, not dependent on our ability to persuade, our following, our prestige, but our willingness and our weakness, asking God by the power of the Holy Spirit to use us. Oh man, you want to see a church make an impact? See a bunch of weak people start leaning on God. See a bunch of weak people start leaning on God and being willing enough to go knock on a door and invite somebody into their weakness. Open their door, open their home. Let them see the dishes in your sink. It's okay. Let them see the pillows unfluffed. Let them into the mess and show them Jesus. Let me say this to you. I want to make sure you hear this. Most people you share the gospel with are going to look at you and reject him. You need to hear that. Most people you share the gospel with are going to reject him. God doesn't need you to share if you can guarantee, you know, their response. That's not what we're asked to do. It's to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? That is a complete work of God. What obedience looks like is the sharing. It's the proclaiming. It's to share the gospel. No one comes to faith in Christ unless they hear the gospel preached. If they are saved, that is a whole work of the Holy Spirit to call them to faith. It's called the effectual calling of God. We share the gospel, and God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, opens their eyes to see Jesus. To see Jesus. You can't open their eyes. Scripture says that we are spiritually dead. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral. There's all kinds of people that I wish would get up out of a casket. And I could punch them in the chest and try to do CPR. I could do it all I wanted to. And I cannot manufacture life. Life is a free gift of God. God calls us into this work through the obedience of the proclaiming of the gospel message of a crucified Christ. So we preach, but what do we preach? So important we ask that question. What is it that we preach? Everyone in this room is preaching something. Make sure you hear me. You don't have to be behind this pulpit this morning to preach. I'm going to tell you, you've been preaching something all week. Your sermon's way longer than mine, okay? You've been preaching something all week. You've been projecting something all week long. You've been projecting in the way that you were at the grocery store with your, how you were interacting with your husband or your wife. You've been projecting on your social media account by the things you like and things that you're entertained by. You've been projecting something. You do project. You proclaim something. Your life does, whether it be yourself, your entertainment, money, sex, or maybe another religion altogether. Everyone in this room is preaching something, but what is your life preaching? What is it preaching? The most important, this is probably one of the most important questions we could honestly ask ourselves, because there are people watching. One of the things I've always said is that someone is always watching. Do you know that? Someone's always watching you. I know I live a pretty private life. I'm sorry, you still have eyes on you. You got that one nosy neighbor looking through the blinds, right? Like, someone is always watching you. And what do they see? What do they see? What are you pointing them to? What are you pointing them to? There's so many devout worshipers all over this world today who are proclaiming something, and it will not save them. It is a false gospel. It leads to death, and it's not life because it's not Christ crucified. We preach Christ. He is the object of our proclamation, and that is so important that we get that. Preaching without a preaching of Christ and him crucified is empty talking. It is not a saving work. The same Jesus, we preach Christ, the same Jesus we see on every page of Scripture. And it's so important we see it in the Bible because there are so many fake versions of Jesus in the world, right? There are fabrications, there are frauds, there are knockoffs. There are these ideas of Jesus that are all great, but you just can't find them in the Bible. So therefore, when you point someone to that Jesus and they build their life on that Jesus and they come with this facade or this idea that they are saved by that Jesus, they find out, like that text in Matthew who says, "There are many who come to me and say, 'Lord, Lord,' they knew my name, or they could call out to me, or they thought they had an encounter with me. Did we not do all these great things in your name?" And what does he say? "Depart from me, I never knew you." So it's important that we preach the Christ revealed on the pages of Scripture, because there are people who preach Christ as a self-help. It's every message. It's a topical sermon about Jesus and how he can help your marriage and help your finances and help you lose weight and help you be happy and help you find purpose. And it's 10 ways to this, 16 ways to this. But it's not Christ and him crucified. That is the message of the gospel, the only message that can save. Some people preach Christ as a spiritual option. You see this all over college campuses, that all the escalators are heading to the same place, right? You have the Muslims that are believing, Hindus believing, Buddhists believing, and we believing are all on a different escalator, but it's all going to the same place. He's a spiritual option. Try him out. He might work for you. You may find a sense of peace over you as you go throughout your life of paganism. But he's not a saving Messiah. That's not who he is, in that he's not. So many people preach him as a spiritual option, but it's so important we understand he's not your homeboy. It's not who Jesus is. He is not your homeboy. He's not an addition to your already kind of figured out life. When we surrender our knees to, we bow our knees and surrender our lives to the Jesus on the page of Scripture, he is our life. You hear me? Our whole life begins to revolve around what we see there. Not let me just revolve him around my already established, pretty peaceful, comfortable life. That's not what happens. Jesus doesn't stand at the door and knock and need your permission to let him in. He kicks the door down, right? Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Some people think that they're preaching Christ, but it's really just moralistic deism. It's really about behavior modification. It's stop doing this, start doing this. Here's Jesus' list of rules for you. As long as you behave, he'll love you. And he'll bless you. And if you don't, he won't. That's what many people, this idea of who Jesus is. That's not the Christ we preach. Let me tell you who the Christ we preach is. Christ is the one true God who has eternally existed with the Father and Holy Spirit. He is the image of the invisible God, the ruler of all creation. He is the preeminent, one surpassing all others, and before him every knee will bow. He has ordered all things from every atom to the largest galaxy. By his very voice, he spoke Mount Everest into being. He controls all governments, raising up and putting down kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers, and dictators, evil regimes. He holds all things in his hands, from pandemics to political parties. He is the sovereign Lord, and not a speck of dust floats outside the path he has already preordained for it too. He has made all things for their purposes, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Jesus knows all the evil in the world, and one day he will release the full wrath of God against all evil. And with every gospel sermon preached and every disciple made, he is conquering evil and placing sin under his footstool. He will return again to judge the living and the dead and will make all things new. He is infinite in love and mercy, slow to anger, abounding in grace and compassion. His love burns so white hot that he left the splendor of heaven, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. He lived 33 years of sinless perfection. Hebrews says he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, fulfilling perfectly the law of God. He went to the cross to bear upon himself the sins of his people, so that upon looking to Jesus, believing in the gospel, bowing in submission to Christ, we might be forgiven of our sin and receive the righteousness of Jesus and the promise of eternity. That is who Jesus is. This is the Christ that we preach. Not another Jesus can save you. No other name can redeem you. That is his name. And we absolutely cannot compromise who Jesus is. We can't give an inch. And so this church has got to know who Christ is. You have to dig your heels in. And because the world will continue to press and apply pressure and apply heat and tell you to soften the message of who this Jesus is, to budge on his exclusivity and the claims that he is the only way to life, and we cannot. This message alone is the one who can save. The world is Jesus's, and we, his people, have the privilege of going out into the world to proclaim the rule and reign of the King of all kings and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the message. That's the object of our proclamation. So we don't just preach. We preach Christ. But listen to me. There is no salvation apart from crucifixion. The incarnation of Jesus apart from the crucifixion of Jesus is a sweet story, but it will never save you. So important we get that, because at Christmas, man, everybody loves to talk about the 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, right? We love Jesus in the manger, but not Jesus on a cross. Because if Jesus died on the cross, it tells us a couple things. One, the seriousness of our sin, and it reveals the holiness of God. And so it's important that we not only preach and that we preach Christ, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach him crucified. The cross is the central moment in all of human history, not only the central figure of all biblical theology. What happened on the cross? What happened on the cross, not in the manger, on the cross, is what makes Jesus the hope of the world. Everyone in this room has sinned. Every one of us. We sinned probably before we walked through the doors. Maybe you even sinned since you've been in the pew. Think about getting out early in that Titans game. Every one of us have sinned, and we all, Scripture says, deserve death. Why? Because God is holy. And even the smallest breach of his holiness has a penalty to pay. Scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages or the price to be paid for our sin is death. That seems harsh, but it's because of how holy he is. God is so holy that to coexist with sin is an impossibility. He cannot. And so in his immeasurable love, Christ came. He stepped out of glory. He put on flesh to dwell among us. He lived in perfection, and he laid down his life to take upon himself the sins of all who would believe. And on the cross, what he did is he took the punishment that we deserve. He bore the guilt that should have fallen on every one of us. The almighty, perfect wrath of God that was directed towards us, Christ absorbed the full weight of. And through his death, his broken body, and his blood poured out, he satisfied the wrath of God towards sinners. So that we might be forgiven if we look upon him by faith. And not just be forgiven, but walk in life now. So it's not just this future thing that we get to step into one day that he guaranteed for us. It is life now. You see, Jesus, he bore our sins. He took them from us. And so anyone who looks on him in faith receives, not only does he take from you all of your imperfection, but by faith, what Jesus does, I mean, what God does is incredible. He takes his son's perfection and he lays it on you, that you are given the righteousness of God. You don't work for it. You can't think your way to it. You're not cute enough. You don't look good enough. You're not successful enough to tip the scales in your favor. By faith, God says, I'll take what is weak and I will make it perfect. I'll take death and I'll transfer them to life. I'll take them out of darkness and I'll move them to light. I'll take his perfection and I'll lay it on them, and I'll take their imperfection. I'll lay it on Christ, and he pays the full penalty for it. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus is the only way anyone has assurance. If someone didn't die for sin, we have no assurance of salvation. I'll say it again. If Jesus did not die, God is whole, he's a holy judge. So look at that. He's not going to look at you and grade on a curve. He's not going to look at you and say, well, their mama was a great saint. I'll extend some forgiveness here. That's not how it works. God is holy. And so when you stand before God in your sin, you have no shot. But when you stand before God and he has absorbed all of the wrath of God against sin, and you have looked on him in faith, you stand covered in Christ's righteousness. You see, it's in the death of Christ that we find redemption for sinners, and it's in his resurrection, which makes Easter so beautiful, that we have the guarantee of life. It basically, Jesus' resurrection tells us we can trust everything he said. You can take it to the bank. And so we don't just preach Christ. You have to preach Christ crucified. Jesus laid down his life so that upon looking at him in faith, bowing our life underneath him in submission, we stand right before God. This is the message that the whole entire world has to hear. This is the gospel. This is the banner we fly at this church as the people of God. This is the foundation upon which the church is built. And this is the truth that should motivate us to go. We have to tell them. There are people who, I believe scripture teaches that God has written their names down before the foundation of the world. He will save them. And the only way that they will be saved is upon believing in Christ preached in the gospel. We get to be a part of that. The mystery of how that works, obviously, it's the paradox of scripture that one day we will see it more clearly. But the gospel is the power of God for those who believe. That's what scripture says. There is not a single person who will ever stand before God apart from believing in the gospel, which is a perfect, crucified, risen King Jesus. That's who he is. And we have to preach that message. We have to take it. And they're not going to hear it. They're not going to believe in Jesus if someone doesn't tell them. They're not. My faith tells me, and my biblical theology tells me, that if God is going to save them, he will send a missionary to them. What I love the opportunity to is to be involved in it. God, let me be the one to tell them. Let me be the one to preach that gospel. Let me be the one to invest in this person. Let me be the one to tell them the only message that can save them. Let me be used by you in this way. Imagine that. That somehow, in God's mind, in his infinite wisdom, right? He thought their names, he gave life to them. Scripture says he knit them in their mother's womb, and he knew that one day he would raise up this weak vessel to preach the only gospel that can save to this individual, to bring them to saving faith. God's got the results. We have to be obedient and willing. Are you willing today? Are you willing? Let me ask you, I have no idea where our band is right now. Someone like open the back door and tell them to come in. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not going to play, so it's okay. So right now, wait, he's getting them. You're good. Hey, brother. I was about to get your guitar, and it would have been bad. But right now, I want every one of you to think, I want you to think about that person in your life. I tell you to think about this a lot, and I hope you never stop thinking about it. Who are those people in your life who maybe you're concerned. You don't know if they have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe there's people in your life right now, you know that their hearts are far from God. They will not be right with God apart from believing in the gospel. It's what the scripture teaches us. It is upon faith in Jesus and what he has worked that brings us into right standing with the Father. There is no other way. There's no other way for your parents. There's no other way for your kids. There's no other way for your siblings. There is no other way for your neighbors. There's no other way for people in your schools. There's no other way. The name of Jesus alone can save. So the question today is, are you willing to be used by God to take it to them? You know, I don't want us to be a church who presumes that if we build it, they will come. Like the Field of Dreams theology. If we build it, they'll come. We'll just hang on tight until God provides a building for us, and then the people will come. No. They will not believe in Christ unless they've heard the gospel preached by the willingness of weak people. Are we willing to be weak? Are we willing to be weak and used by God? Not cleaning ourselves up, not a future version of ourselves, but a version of ourselves that says, God, here's the mess. This is all of who I am. I want to be used by all of who you are. So we go knock on the door. We pick up our phone maybe this afternoon and we send a text. Hey, would you go get coffee with me? We make a phone call. Imagine that. Actually communicate in this world. Man, we just go meet these people. And we say, hey, I want to ask you, if you know Christ, what's your relationship with Jesus? Not just any Jesus, but Christ crucified, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is not an addition to your life, the Jesus who is your life. Maybe today some of you here today have said, I remember surrendering my life to a Jesus, but it's not the one you just talked about. It's not that Jesus. The Jesus I thought I was surrendering my life to didn't really encroach on my life. He was just something I did when I checked the box, walked the aisle, didn't demand a whole lot from me, made me feel good, was my fire insurance, but he wasn't my life. Maybe today what Jesus desires from you is that you today would bow your knee to him. I look out, and I know most of your stories. Like I say this every week. I look out, and I've sat with most of you. I've heard your stories. I know your testimonies. But I don't know what Jesus you surrender your life to. The only way that you will see God and escape the coming judgment against sin is if you stand covered in Christ crucified. We will not, you can't proclaim that gospel if you've not first bowed your life to it. Right? I'm not going to tell you about the Titans today if I don't love the Titans. If I don't watch the Titans, if I don't go to the Titans games, if I don't attend a Titans game, if I don't, you get the point. If you don't love Jesus, you'll never tell anybody about Jesus. And so, man, look, if this church is going to be used, it's going to be because a lot of weak people. Weak people. That's what he says. Like, a lot of you were not very smart, not very noble of birth, not, you know, you're low and despised. Like, I look out, I'm like, amen, right? I'm just playing. That's me too. Like, oh man, if God is going to do a work, it's not going to be because I come up here in my power, in my rehearsed thing. Y'all know, we got no shot if that's the case. But it's if we beg God for him to do it all. And as is to be willing to be used, man, to be used by God. So let me pray for you right now and just ask God that he would move in this room. If there's someone in here that needs to take a step in their relationship with you, if there's someone in here that needs to be baptized as an act of submission to King Jesus, showing the world that he indeed is their Lord. If there's someone in here today who has surrendered their life to the wrong fabrication of Christ, they need to call out in repentance to the Lord revealed in Scripture. Scripture says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, he will save. He will. Father, I pray that today, Lord, we would have heard that same old message. God, nothing new, nothing original, that same old message. That message that we who were once sinners, separated from the holiness of God because of our sin, looked on a perfect, crucified Messiah and clinging to him, clinging to what he worked, we have somehow, in your grace and mercy, received the forgiveness of sins. That same old message, I pray, never falls on dead ears. And I pray that same old message is just like fuel on a fire continually. God, I pray that you would use this church this week. God, don't let us just hear another message for the love of you. Would we leave here today And would you have taken your word and applied it to the hearts of your people? And would the Holy Spirit burden us to be involved in the gospel, witnessing to a lost people, begging you to do the working, but willing enough to put ourselves out there? God, I pray that this church would stay humble. We would stay weak, but we would always be willing to be used by you. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.